Good morning. Morning to each one of you, and welcome to our time together in worship. I do pray the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning, but on you and your household. And today we will be speaking of the Lord's blessing and the grace that He extends to all of us. Before we get to that, a couple of announcements for you. As some of you are accustomed to, sometimes my words and my thinking don't necessarily match. Last week was an example of that when I said the mission committee had met on Saturday morning to discuss when we could come back in the sanctuary to worship. Well, the mission committee don't do that. The worship committee certainly did, and so we are working towards those plans, and my apologies there. Once again, thank you for the flowers so very much. Beautiful flowers out here on a beautiful Lord's Day. And this is a beautiful Lord's Day. I'd looked at the forecast all week and was expecting it to be raining this morning. But thankfully, the good Lord has given us another beautiful, beautiful day that we can be out here in this a bit unusual way to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in beautiful weather. And so we thank Him for that. As you leave today, again, thank you for your patience as we file out of here. Dr. Earl will be the first one out. When we finish here, and as always, the offering plate will be held by one of the deacons down here as you leave, and we appreciate that. All right, let's turn our hearts toward worship. And again, you see a prayer here in preparation for worship. So let's spend just a few moments in quiet prayerfulness, if I can say it that way, as we do prepare ourselves for worship. Amen and amen. Now hear these words as we are called to worship. Coming to us from Psalm chapter 9. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, with our whole heart. We will tell of the wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And let's do that. Let's sing praise to the most glorious God that we serve. Praise Him. Praise Him. Let us sing together.
Unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong.
Amen indeed. Let us praise him this day. And hear once again from the book of Psalms, number 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever in his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray together. Indeed, Father, as we come this morning and we bow humbly before you to worship and to honor you, once again, I thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you have given us. And we know indeed that there is a God by looking out across this creation, this beautiful place that you've given us to live and see the wonderful creative powers that you had back when you spoke all of this into being. And then you spoke those words and formed us from the dust of the ground, breathed your life-giving breath into us, and then sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us and bring us into this place, being the church. And we, the church, come this morning to worship you because you are worthy of all honor, all praise, and all adoration that we in our beings can muster. You deserve so, so much more. But Lord, hear our worship here this morning. In Jesus Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen. Amen. As we continue to prepare ourselves for the furtherance of our worship, hear these words from Isaiah as we are called into this time of confession. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength, but you were unwilling. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. O Lord, now hear us in this time of quiet confession. Father, today we will be preaching once again from the book of James, and we will be citing this fact that your grace is overwhelming. And as we pause here now in this time of confession, Lord, we depend so, so very much on that grace given to us. Grace that we can be assured that as we approach you in this time, that you are there. That you are there listening, desiring to hear the words from your church, from your people. Let us be honest with ourselves. Let us be earnest, not looking falsely or not completely at ourselves. Let us admit, Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your work because we were indeed sinners without hope until you came and shed your precious blood on that cross, redeeming your church and bringing us into this family of God. But, oh Lord, how many times do we falter? How many times do we miss the mark as it is given? How many times we say that which we shouldn't, don't say what we should, and do not act toward our brothers and sisters in ways that would be acknowledging your glory in them as your created children? And, oh Lord, as some of us were talking this morning, it's not hard. It's not hard to see the depravity of mankind. Look out across our society these days, especially. But, oh Lord, it's not just these days. We can look down through history, and we can see the horror of how we act toward one another, how we respond to your beautiful grace and mercy by just allowing us to breathe this wonderful air you've given us. But, oh Lord, for Jesus' sake, to make his work complete, of which he uttered, it is complete, but to make it complete in us, we do pray that you would forgive us of our sinfulness. Holy Spirit, come, encourage, uphold, We appreciate your presence, Holy Spirit, as that guarantee of that wonderful salvation that we've been given. But here we want to know in our hearts that yes, we have sinned, but oh, the forgiveness that we find in your grace. Grace giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy withholding from us what we deserve. We find that in you. We thank you for that wonderful blessing that we have. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Amen. Assurance of pardon comes to us from Colossians chapter 2. May their hearts be encouraged. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ Jesus himself. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful that this mystery that the Bible speaks of is no longer a mystery? We know the truth. What God had concealed in foreshadowing of the Old Testament, the different passages that speak of a coming Messiah, but it was shaded, it was clouded, it was not seen clearly. So to the Old Testament brothers and sisters, it was indeed a mystery. They did not understand, they did not comprehend fully. But then we, on this side of the cross, we on this side of the writing of the New Testament, we know that mystery, and it is no longer a mystery to us. We know the beautiful love that God the Father has for us in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we do know that beautiful mystery. Now we turn our attention toward intercessory prayer, and I have several I'd like to give to you to add to your prayer lists, to your prayer time this coming week. Floyd Weick has been diagnosed with bladder cancer, also having some issues with his heart. And so we pray for Floyd. Pray that the good Lord would sustain him. Also for Stacy Goodman, which is Gary's wife, Todd Goodman's daughter-in-law, also has been diagnosed with cancer. And so please remember her. And then this week, as you heard over the phone tree, Miss Johnsy Jenkins passed away in the night before. And for those of you who know Johnsy, many of you younger folks newer to our church probably do not, but this is such a mixed blessing. The emotion of losing a child is incredible. But with Miss Johnsy and giving her infirmed condition for so many years, now she is at perfect peace in the presence of her father. And so while we pray for Norma and Pam and Billy and the others that will come, we are thankful that they can now have that peacefulness of knowing that she's not lying there in that bed, unable to speak, unable to communicate very much at all. And then at that resurrection, she will gain that new body. Perfect health. Perfect health. So please remember Miss Norma and that family in these coming days and weeks. And as I get information concerning the service, again, given the situation we are in, it will be a graveside. And Miss Pam said that was fitting. She just wanted, Miss Norma just wanted something simple and honoring. And we will do that. But I would appreciate your prayers for me as we prepare that, but also for the family, as I've said. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, I don't know how non-believers face times such as this, losing a loved one, and we've had many in this year already. What hope do you give to the non-believer? But we are thankful, Father, that we can give the families of these loved ones that are departed. We can give them hope. We can tell them of the promise that, yes, our loved ones are no longer here with us, but they are with you. And one day we will be with you. And so while our hearts are saddened and the tears will flow, have flowed, we rest assured that our loved ones are in your care, and we pass that hope and that sense of peace on to the families in these times. But as I've said, Father, we've had several of our loved ones pass this year, and so the emotions are still raw because we loved so much. And even for those of us who've been 18 years, the emotions are still raw. Oh, but for the peace of God that transcends all understanding and comes and brings that peacefulness into our hearts. And so, Father, we do lift up Miss Norma and Pam and Billy, but we also lift up these who have lost loved ones this year, to each of them. And Father, we continue to pray for our country. We are bombarded daily with the horrors around us. Again, we wake up this morning and find another shooting. We don't know all the details, but given the emotions of the constant, or the given the emotions and the place we're in now, we're right back there again. And Father, we can become overwhelmed with these things. But let us also remember that the actions of a few do not portray the love and care of the masses. There is much love and care and respect and honor and dignity being shown by many in many different places, but we won't see that on the news. We have people sitting right here this morning that have shown love and compassion toward others as they are in need, and I thank you for that, because that's what a family does. And even showing compassion and love and care to those we do not know. Let us be about that as well. But Father, we need your sense of peacefulness to be brought about to the people. And let us, as I've said, not be discouraged. What should we expect from a fallen world? That everybody live in peace? Not going to happen. And so let us, as believers, not be tricked into a false sense of security or a false sense of peacefulness when our leaders stand in front of us and pose such issues and answers to the dilemmas that are around us. No, the only answer of peace is found in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for that, for the people. And Father, I pray for this church. As I've said, we've had several who have lost loved ones this week, this year. Uphold them. But Father, as we come together and meet in worship like this, I appreciate this. I thank you for this. We want to get back in the sanctuary when it's time. But this is wonderful to be out here Down through the years, we've always kind of quipped that we'd like to come out on the front lawn and have church. Well, here we are. Here we are. And you've given us these beautiful Lord's days to do just that. We thank you. We come here to worship and to give you honor. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. All right, let's turn our attention to a Bible song. This is a favorite of many. As pants the heart. Let's sing together. Thank you, Eddie. Join me in the book of James, chapter 4, the first 10 verses. The title of the sermon this morning is Our Lord's Grace is Overwhelming. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy word. We're going to sing a hymn at the end. It speaks of the marvelous grace. One of the lines go, grace, grace, God's grace, grace greater than all my sin. We should be overwhelmingly thankful for that statement. This is in the closing portion of the hymn. As I said, we will sing at the end, and the hymn acknowledges the endless vastness nature of God's grace, and it is that God's grace is always, always, always greater than our sin. What is the grace of God? We speak of it often. What is the grace of God? We know that grace is a constant theme throughout the Bible, and as I said, we speak of it always. It's a foundational element of our faith, and grace is spoken of all through the Holy Text, even in the Old Testament. But it finds its climax, it finds its ultimate statements in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, we see God's grace in its ultimate fashion. In John 1, we read, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This word translated grace in the New Testament means favor, blessing, or kindness. Now, we can extend grace to others. As I've mentioned, I've seen you do that as you care for and provide for others. But when the word grace is used in connection with God, the Father, with Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, it takes on such a powerful meaning. And let us understand what grace is truly. Grace, as I've said, is giving us what we do not deserve. Grace is giving us, God giving us what we do not deserve. And at the top of that list would have to be salvation. Which one of you earned or deserved salvation? Not a one of us. That's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is withholding from us what we do deserve. And what is being withheld from us as we find salvation in Jesus Christ? Eternity in hell. So grace and mercy. Grace is God choosing of his own free will, of his own good nature, to bless us. He chooses to bestow his favor towards us and chooses us to be his children. And so with the presence of the Holy Spirit in us as that guarantee that we will spend all eternity with him, that's grace, because we deserve none of that. James says, God gives more grace. God gives more grace. As I've said many times, there's always more with Jesus Christ. There's always more love. There's always more blessing. There's always more favor. There's always more and more and more as we find in Jesus Christ. A Christian can never say, should never say, must never say, that God's grace is insufficient for me. I've heard people say, and you probably have too, with all that I've done in my life, with all that I've done in my life, the horror that is my life, there's no way that God could love me. That's never true. God's grace, God's forgiveness is incredible. We can never say that our need of forgiveness exceeds the ability of God's blessing. Your sin, my sin has been covered up in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, James says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. However, I've started about midway of my text. James begins chapter 4, where he left off from chapter 3, and that's speaking about relationships. As we've spoken of the last 2 weeks, James is concerned with the relationships of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. James is concerned for his people. He's a pastor. And I imagine he's heard stories where the relationships have not been so good. Because remember, this is a fleeing people. They're anxious. They have anxieties. It's amazing how much these passages, these last 3 or 4 weeks, have been speaking to us in our culture, in our society today. Anxieties and the anxiousness in our society is growing in these tense times in which we live. And once again, James is warning us, his listeners, about worldliness. Being worldly. And how this worldliness affects our relationships. Living as the world leads affects our relationship with each other. This past week, myself, Dale, and Taryn and Brian happened to be in the Lowe's parking lot at the same time, and we were talking. And there was almost an accident there where one vehicle almost hit the other. And that's happened many times as you're pulling out of a parking space and you don't see one coming, and you just kind of toot your horn and they go on. Well, this day they didn't, and they were out of the car screaming at each other. The anxiousness, the anxieties. Living as the world lives affects our relationships with each other, affects our relationships with our Lord. And James starts by citing the issue of why. Of why. Again, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Being friends of the world, driving, being driven by our passions. And James uses some pretty strong language here. Warring within ourselves. Enmity, murder, quarrels, fighting. Why such extreme language? Well, James is driving home the point and wants us to know the horror, the damage that can be done if we're driven by the passions that this world expounds in, exposes to us. If we're being driven by trying to keep up, if we're driven by the fancifulness of the things of this world, then we will find ourselves in conflicts. Why the quarrels? Why the fighting? Our passions. What causes our relationship with God to seem distant? Our passions. In verse 3, he speaks here of prayer and why prayer is not answered, because we ask wrongly. And what James is getting to here is our motive. Again, we speak of motive just as we did last week. We're asked for prayer, but it's with the wrong motive. We're not asking for God to have his way in our lives. I'm asking for my life to be conducted this way, to be driven in this fashion, in this form. You ask wrongly. Our selfishness, our passions. As I've said here, being driven by our passions affects our relationship, first of all, with our peers, with our brothers and sisters, with other folks in our communities. According to the words of the Holy Spirit, fights among God's people are caused by a selfish passion. And when we don't get our way, as these three gentlemen in the parking lot at Lowe's, screaming at each other, because they didn't get their way. They lash out. We lash out. We fight. We loot. We riot. We strike out because we're driven by a worldly passion. Second, our relationship with God is affected. If we're being driven by a worldly ambition, then that is separating us from God. James mentions in verse 4 that friendship with the world puts us at enmity with God. To say it another way, our friendship with the world makes one an enemy. And you do not want to be an enemy of God. You may not see the results of that enemy relationship now, but you will one day. Passions. Another word for passions is pleasure. Another word or phrase that we might use here, desire or strong longings that are not in line with God's word. In short, James is saying we're more interested in feeding our pleasures. We're more interested in feeding our desires. More interested in seeing what I want. I want. All driven by a selfish, sinful nature. And if we are living and being driven by these passions, these pleasures, these strong longings, then James says we are setting ourselves up for quarrels and fighting and warring and murder, which all leads to conflict. We will quarrel, fight, and even kill to get our way. And again, how divinely given is this word if we look as we look out across our society today. Now, we're sitting here today, might be saying to ourselves, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not at war with anyone. Well, this fighting and killing can be very literal, as I've said. But I believe James is speaking more metaphorically. He's speaking about our inner spirits. Our inner selves are in turmoil if we are being driven by those worldly passions. Because of the drive toward what our hearts passionately want, we are in turmoil. And when that pleasure is not achieved, we create that enemy state, that enemy relationship with God, an unpeaceful spirit about us. And the battles begin, both within ourselves and in our relationships, as James is giving us here. James is speaking against worldliness, a self-centered passion that puts the pleasure of self above the needs and the cares of others. Also putting our passions above our relationship with Jesus Christ. But as Jesus says so many times, I will say here, fear not. But fear not. Again, back to verse 6, he gives more grace. Grace, God's grace greater than all our sin. There's only one unpardonable, unforgivable sin. And we're not going to go get into that, because if you're concerned about committing that sin, you're not. But there is nothing that you can do that will put yourself outside of God's grace. The vast nature of God's grace exceeds anything we could ever do. But in that, we must also identify a caution. A caution. We cannot and must not assume that God's grace is a blank check to be written without responsibility on our part. I'll remind you of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation, but now that you have been saved, continue working it out so that it matures and grows. Then finishing the statement, verse 13, we always have to put 13 with verse 12. Don't take them separately. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so there's a responsibility for us in the beautiful gift of grace God has given us. Just as Paul said in his letter to the Philippian church, James is saying here, there's a correlation between the work of God and the responsibility of man. This is one of the great paradoxes, the thing hard to understand about our faith. God is sufficient. God is sovereign. His decrees will come to pass. But we are responsible. God sent the Assyrian nation to Israel to punish them for their sin. God sent Assyria to punish Israel for their sin. But then he held Assyria accountable for what they did to the Israelites. What? Yes. And then Israel didn't learn, and a couple hundred years later, he sent the Babylonians in to punish Israel and to wipe out Israel basically from the face of the earth for a number of 70 years. But then he held the Babylonians responsible. Yes, God's grace is wonderful. His sovereignty rules over everything, but I am also responsible. As I've said, yes, God's grace is always vast and more than sufficient. However, we are responsible to obey His commands so that we can experience even greater that grace. One commentator writes, "The benefits of grace and more grace are ours. Along the road of obedience and more obedience." He goes on to say, the God who says, "Here is my grace to receive," says in the same breath, "Here are my commands to obey." And one of the great beauties of the Holy Scriptures is that the Scripture not only tell us what is true, the Scriptures tell us as well how to respond to that which is true by our obedience. There's an abundance in God's grace in response to that truth. Is our obedience. And what are we to do? How are we to obey? Well, we follow the commands as given us in all of Holy Text, but James here, being the very practical pastor, gives us a list, just as he did last week. Here's a list. Look with me at verse 7 and following. First of all, he says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That word, submit, let's stop there just a moment before we get to the rest of the list. Submit. We have to get hands around this one, because this submit word, this submit idea, has everything to do with the rest of the list I'm about to give you. Submit might be a bit weak as we understand it today, but what James is saying here is we are to make ourselves in subjection to. We are to enlist and give ourselves over to be ruled by another. What James is saying in here is that we must enlist, make yourselves in subjection to another, totally, fully, completely. It's like going into the military service. Those of you who have served in our military, when you enlisted, you made yourself into subjection to another. It's like going, as I said, into the military. One enlists in the military and you become the property of the United States government. And those of you who have served understand what that means, because they reminded you of it probably every day. It's the same here as Christians. When we are saved, we are enlisting, we are submitting, we are giving ourselves in totality. I pray we are giving ourselves in totality to the Lord. We become the property. Jesus refers to us as brothers and sisters. Jesus refers to us as His friend. We are His. We belong to the family of God. And in that, we're giving up our personal desires. We're giving up our passions. We're giving away that which I desire, which I long for, and saying, "Lord, what do you have for me today?" Giving up our passions. Now to the rest of the commands. Verse 7 again, reading through 9. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. A list. I know some folks here love lists. I make a list and I can get it done. Here's our list. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, meaning have nothing to do with wickedness in any form or shape. Purify your hearts. Be wretched. Now, this is a very unusual term here, be wretched. In our minds, it seemingly doesn't fit. It simply means to understand our inferior nature, that we are indeed wretched. And it is only in this grace that we have any esteem at all. Mourn your sinfulness before God. Mourn your sinfulness. Again, verse 9, be wretched, mourn and weep. And let your joy. Now, what he's referring to is not the joy that we find in Jesus Christ, but the joy that we find in the worldly passions. Mourn that and turn from it. Because in the end, that's not true joy. It's only a misgiving. It's only a misguiding. And what is at the center of this selfishness, our self-centeredness? It is our pride. Prideful, self-fulfilling people. Is this not what the world teaches today? Judy and I taught our daughters, and I know you teach your children pretty much the same thing. You can do and be whatever you want. But we always couch that in what God has called you to be, what God has called you to do. Make sure you're praying for the right things. The world teaches us. The world gives us. You can be all that you can be. Come and do. You can be whatever you want. And there is an air of truth to that, which I support, if we're following the commands, the teachings of Holy Scripture. And see, James is teaching just the opposite of this kind of pride. Again, in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Come down off of your perch of worldliness and submit yourself to the teachings of Holy Scripture in humble reliance upon what God has for us. Does that mean life is easy? Does that mean that I get my way? That means that we just go smoothly? I've said to you many times that Judy and I and the girls, we had a great life until I began seminary. It got tough. It got tough. Give away self and list with God, and the grace of God is yours. Then he closes it all out in verse 10. And see, here's the beauty of humility before God. See, worldliness teaches us to exalt ourselves, to stand on our own two feet. The world teaches us to be strong in our character. That's not what God teaches. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. There, again, submitting in humility, come before the Lord. But then look what he does. Look what he does. James writes, and he will exalt you. Again, another Christian tenet, a tenet of our faith, is this humiliation, exaltation teaching. We see it in Jesus Christ. In great humiliation, he was put on that cross. But then what did God do? Exalted him back to his throne. That's what he wants to do with us. But we must first humble ourselves to that teaching. Humble ourselves to that which God wants for us. And let him exalt. Because any pedestal you think you might put yourself on in this world is a mere fraction of the exaltation God has planned, God has for you. We may experience some of it in this life. We may experience none of it in this life. But yet on that resurrection day, that's the exaltation he's speaking of. That's the exaltation he's speaking of. And that's what God can do. And while we're here on this earth, we depend so on his grace. We depend so on his mercy, because we can find ourselves in these words, quarreling, fighting, anxious, anxieties, trying to keep up with the world. But no. No. Humble ourselves, and he will exalt us. He gives more grace. If you would, join me on the last hymn that you have here. Grace greater than our sin. Look at the chorus. And as we sing this, some of you who know the parts, sing the parts, they're here for you. But look at this. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Not exterior, not the outside. But it's my old dark, dirty soul that needs to be cleansed. Because that's what drives me. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace greater than all my sin. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Let's join our voices together and sing.
Thank you.
May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. God bless, and I'll see you next week.